Yes, I can hear it coming through. Praise God. Well, good morning, everyone. Although we haven't talked about it a whole lot this morning, I know that Franklin Graham had asked in particular for churches all over to be in a particular prayer mode today as a nation for our president, the administration, and for our political mess that we're in right now. And so I wanted to remind you of that. I didn't get a chance to share a praise and a prayer. It was actually really encouraging. I left my phone back there again, so it's okay. I wanted to praise God this morning also that I didn't get a chance to during the praise time in a story that I had read, and it's in a reputable place, so it's not one of the, you know, so it lends more to it when it's, you know, coming from someplace like Fox News, which doesn't report on stuff that's just out there. So they do a little bit more of their homework. And it was a story of a particular Iraqi Christian. And I don't know whether you guys heard the story or whether you read, but it was very encouraging, and it was really awesome to be able to see that story and read it and to hear of it. He was a Yazidi man who was at the time when ISIS was overrunning all over the place in Iraq there. And he was a man who was captured by ISIS, and he would not renounce his faith. He's a Christian. And because of that, as you know, ISIS is they're animal-like. Their bloodlust is just unspeakable. And it's unfathomable how vicious that they are. And one of the things, the tortures that they use, and this is actually a reference to the Quran, because in the Quran, it does say that they should be the enemies of Allah, should be, even put to death by fire. So this Yazidi man who would not renounce his faith and said, I am a Christian, I will not say the Shahada, I will not convert. You can do with me what you will, but Christ is the Lord. They poured out 20 gallons of gas. They lit it on fire. And it burned, but it didn't burn him. He was drenched. He saw the flames. He didn't feel the effects of it, and it didn't kill him. They did it 3 different times. 3 different times. And today, with all the forces that we'd sent in there and the people that helped, some of the Yazidi people and some of those Armenians that are still in that area, there are very few that are left. I shared something earlier this week about the Armenian genocide that took place by the Turks that they still try to deny to this day. And it's something that our media doesn't spend any time reporting on. And they essentially killed 120,000 Christians. But it's in that same region, these people that drove out ISIS. This guy is now, he's a living witness and a testifying to the power of Christ, his transformative love, and he even has a ministry that he uses to reach Muslims, to show them, look, your Allah couldn't kill me with your guys' fire. My God preserved me, and he's using this. His name is not out there. He doesn't give his name out. There are pictures, I think, of who I believe is him. But this was on Fox News, and there's some other places, resources, where you can find this story. And it was just amazing to me. Especially, and it fits with all the things that are going on today. You know, we're not in that situation yet, but we're almost kind of sort of there politically and socially, where you have to engage in the celebration like the one that's going on downtown, where these people are prideful. They're pridefully exulting in their immorality. They're flaunting it before God. And what they are not aware of is, as as it says in Ephesians, that they're storing up wrath for themselves. And they don't realize it. But we should pray for them that they might come to see the truth, and they might come to know it. And we should not be afraid to do that. It doesn't mean that if we got, things got so bad here that if we were had 20 gallons of gas poured on us, it doesn't mean that, and I'm not saying that God's going to keep you from that. But like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we should have that same mindset. Even if He doesn't save me from the fire, I will not recant, and I will not name any other God's name, only the name of Jesus. And that is what I wanted to start with. We're in a battle. We're talking about battle, warfare, and the armory that God has given us. And that's part of the armory right there, is that hope. When I read stories like that, at first, the first source that I read that from, I was, is this one that I could really believe? This is a pretty amazing story. Three times they try to set this guy on fire, and he was in the midst of the flame, but it just did not burn him. And I thought, I'm such a skeptic. But then I saw some other sources that the story was told in, and I was like, okay, these are more reliable sources that they just wouldn't just print this stuff. So it's an amazing thing. We are in a warfare, and our warfare isn't against flesh and blood. It's not against. It's not against Muslims. I've had this ongoing conversation with a girl that I went to school with, who's, she has the college mindset. She's been brainwashed. If you disagree with somebody, you automatically hate. And says, well, no, it's just a disagreement. I just disagree. And especially when it comes to the matters of truth. Because truth matters. And you can't have three or four different opposing views that claim truth and have them all be true. It just cannot be. And I was trying to explain that to her. And those are the things that we as Christians will have to deal with, as that desire for the world to make us bow to the altar of immoralities of all kinds, including the murdering of children, including the sexual immoralities that are being so pridefully displayed out there on the streets. And slave trade. I mean, there's just so many things. I mean, where can you go? So many different places. Just describing them is a horrible thing to think of. Think about the pedophile rings that have just been busted. And even in another story that I read, where a pedophile ring that was going on inside of a Catholic diocese, and they were actually using their immorality, their horrible crimes against these children, and filming it there inside their places where they worship. And these are the things that we're up against. And so there's a spiritual warfare that is continuing and that will continue. Today I want to focus on one verse in particular, which is verse 13. We've gone through 10 through 12, but I included 12, but I really wanted to focus on verse 13 as we move on through the armor of God and the things that He has provided for us. And I love that fact that I really didn't give it much thought until I started really digging into this whole armor thing and everything that's written here. And in reading, I even started to question myself, going, man, maybe I'm just making too much of this. Maybe I'm just going on and on about too much. And when I started reading some commentaries, especially older, really intelligent, super intelligent guys, Matthew Henry, Jonathan Edwards, people like that, who are just uber intelligent, and they were lovers of God. Their commentaries for one verse, or just a part of a verse, is just, something written that long. Just all this stuff. So there's more to it than than what is here, and we need to pay attention to those things. And so I want to read that, open up in prayer, and then go from there. But isn't God good that somebody could have that testimony? They lit me on fire, and here I am. They're gone. They're in the dirt. They've gone to meet their Maker. But I'm here testifying for Jesus. What an amazing thing, and what a glorious God that He is, that He would be able to do that. I mean, it still blows my mind. It blew my mind when I first read the account that we have in Daniel of the three who are put in this fire seven times hot, and then there's a fourth person in there with them. He's in there in the fire with us. And it's like I've been saying, we're either coming out of a fire as Christians, or we're in the midst of a fire, or we're going into a fire. That's how it is. If we're coming out of a fire, praise God. There's a respite. If we're getting ready to go into a fire, praise God. He's in there with us. And that's ultimately what we need to understand. So Paul says here in Ephesians 6, verses 12 through 13, he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood," excuse me, "but against the rulers and spiritual forces of wickedness." And where are these forces? In the heavenlies. They're in heavenly places. Then he says this, and this is where I want to focus most of the message today, is, "Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the day, or in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm." Now, one of the things that I didn't mention is when Paul, in verse 10, he talks about this struggle that we have. The word that is there is the word pale in the Greek. We have a word in Spanish, paleo, the fight. But in this case, it means specifically to wrestle. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because we are in a struggle, and the struggle is spiritual. There's spiritual warfare that is constantly being waged. And it's a wrestle. It's the same idea that we get from Genesis chapter 32. And when we go into more of this after we pray, I want to read that. We'll be in Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. So let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your grace. We thank You, Lord, as we already have, that You have transmitted Your Word and given it to us, and that we have it, and that it is established, and that we can counter our enemies with "It is written." Even those that don't believe and refuse to believe in it, we still say, "It is written." This is our standard. This is where we find truth. This is where truth emanates from. And so we praise You, Lord, that You are the one who is the truth. And Your Word says that You love those whom You have redeemed. And we thank You for that love. We thank You that our sins have been removed and the penalty for sin has been removed. Even the fear of that penalty has been far removed from us. And all of these things in accordance with the riches and the glory and the magnificence of our Lord Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the One who stepped into His own creation and took those sins far away so that we could shine brightly in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His perfection. Oh Lord, I pray that You would just open up our minds, our ears, our eyes and hearts to these great truths that are written therein, and that we would just discover them, and in discovering them, we would discover You all the more. And that You would manifest Yourself more and more to us as we seek You. We need that armor continuously. And so we ask, Lord, that You would help us to do that, to put it on, and to keep it on. Father, I pray that You would just make us warriors for Your name's sake, for Your glory's sake, and our lives would reflect that. And Father, forgive us when they don't. And remove that sin far from us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess it. Lord, we thank You, we praise You for what You do and what You're going to do. And we just bless Your holy name. We thank You that You are the blessed God who saves lost, wretched, worm-like sinners like us. And You make us in Your image. Hallelujah. Lord, we praise you, we thank you, we bless you. In Jesus' name, have your way amongst us. Amen. Amen. So in Genesis chapter 32, we have the encounter that Jacob has. And Jacob is about to have a life-changing event. You want to click that up to about 71 or something? I'm not cold, but I think some people might be a little bit chilly. I think it feels great. So here in Genesis, we're going from Ephesians, going all the way back to Genesis. Why? Because unlike what some people believe, this, from Old Testament to the New Testament, it is important that we understand that they are so integral. You can't have one without the other. There's just no separating the two. And so we can look back. And the reason why is, remember, the word pale, the word is wrestle, wrestling. It's the word pale is, it means a wrestling or a contest between two in which each endeavors to throw the other, and which is decided when the victor is able to hold his opponent down with his hand upon his neck. It's a pretty descriptive definition, isn't it? Holding him down by his neck. That's the winner. When I wrestled, it was just putting somebody's shoulder blades back to the mat for 3 seconds, and then it was it. The ref would, it's done. Most of the guys I pinned, I lost once. And that was, I lost twice. But that's okay. I didn't hear that sound except for when it went my way, for the most part. It was good. But this is what it means, pele. And we see a form of this word. When we go into the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, when when Jacob is being described here and what's going on, we see a form of the same word that is used here. And that's why it caught my attention. When I thought about it, I was going like, wow, I wonder if this has anything to do with what Jacob went through. And so I got busy looking through some things, and I have a Septuagint version, and I was like, hey, that looks like part of the word right there. It's a little slightly different, but they translated it the same way that we see it. It was wrestled. And so let's read that portion of Scripture. Remember, Jacob had, he had what? He had his name. What does his name mean? Supplanter. He supplants. He grabs by the heel and he supplants. He takes what isn't his. Okay, that's the idea. That's his name, Jacob, Jacob in the Hebrew. And when he took the birthright of his brother through not so great means, and it was, the first thing was, his birthright was taken by, he came in hungry from being out there in the field. And he saw this food and smelled this aroma. And so Jacob says, hey, Esau, you know, before you engage in this stuff, I'll give you some of my stuff that I've made, but first sell me your birthright. And Esau, and, you know, with all due respect, like an idiot, with no respect for his place in the family and not even thinking about that, is so driven by his flesh that he says, "What? Well, I'm about ready to die. I'm famished. What is the birthright to me? Give me some of that stuff." So he traded his birthright for a little bit of food. And then later on, as Jacob was, it was time for Isaac to pour out his blessings upon his sons. His mom, remembering this that God had told her when she'd become pregnant, remember she was barren, and he was married when they were 40 years old, it says. He didn't have Jacob and Esau until he was like 70 years old. I was looking at that going, wow, that's weird. I never even really considered that. That's bizarre. And Jacob was the one who went and prayed on behalf of his wife. And then she became pregnant. In his old age, I think she was quite a bit younger than he was. But nonetheless, and when she became pregnant, God told her that this within your womb is two nations, two peoples. And the older will serve the younger. It was God's plan right from the beginning. And so you know how we are. And it's, you know, she manipulated the situation. And Esau was out in the field. And she says to Jacob, his mom Rebecca, let's get you all geared up and looking and smelling like your brother. And have you be taken the blessing. And he did. Went through. And what did his dad Isaac ask him? He said, "What is your name?" "Oh, I'm Esau. Can't you smell me? Can't you feel my hairy arms? Can't you taste the savory stuff that I've got?" And so I want that to be the backdrop of what we're talking about here. There was a battle that was going on. There was this wrestling that was already going on. And he had told a lie to his dad in order to get something. So here we are in Genesis 32. His brother and him were separated. His brother had threatened to kill this guy because he had pulled a fast one over on him. And Jacob takes off running for years and years and years. And when it's finally time for him to come back, this is kind of the scene as he's coming back. So starting in verse 22, it says, and as he's coming back, he's sending all his, he'd become wealthy and very, very wealthy. And he's sending these caravans to, like, well, with each caravan that I send, they'll meet my brother, and my brother will, you know, by the time I get there, he'll be all right. He'll not be just as mad, and maybe he'll be excited about all the family that's coming, and so on and so forth. So he's still scheming. He's still trying to save his own hide and still doing what Jacob was known for doing. And it says in verse 22, he says, "Now he arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And he took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone." And then he says, a man wrestled with him until daybreak. That's kind of a weird thing. He's left alone, but then all of a sudden there's a man that's there wrestling with him. What's going on here? That, by the way, is that same form of the word of phile that we see in the New Testament. And that's why it was important, because it's the same idea. It was a wrestling. So this spiritual, this thing, this person that just arrives all of a sudden is wrestling with Jacob. And then he says, and when he wrestled this man until daybreak, and this is verse 25, and when he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh, so that socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Now, I don't know if you've ever had anything dislocated. It hurts. It hurts. It hurts almost worse when they put it back into its socket. And it takes time for it to heal, because then that's when all the inflammation and everything all of a sudden just starts hitting again. And part of it is, in my case, I had a dislocated finger. And when your finger is not doing that, it's actually pointing that direction. If you can imagine, a finger that's turning 90 degrees, you look at it and it's just freaky. It's like, whoa, that just feels weird. And then when they put it back together again, within about two or three minutes, then all of a sudden it was hurting. So it's not a pleasant thing. His hip is dislocated. He still continues to wrestle. He doesn't stop. He's injured. He could have gave up. He could have said enough. He could have tapped out, but he didn't. And then it says, and it's written for us, and then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." Now this is not Jacob speaking, this is this man who wrestled with him. He says, "Let me go, the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will," and this is Jacob, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." He struggled for a blessing already once. Now, in verse 27, notice this strange thing that's written here. This person that was wrestling with Jacob asks him a question. He says, "And so he said to him, 'What is your name?'" What is your name? And he answered, "Jacob." It wasn't Esau this time that he said. It wasn't somebody else's name. It was his name. The supplanter. "This is who I am." Confession is good for the soul. Here you have somebody who had stolen a blessing. The last time he was blessed, he stole it. He lied. He supplanted. This time he's honest. He's asked for a blessing, specifically, hiding nothing, coming in person and saying, "I won't let you go until you bless me. What's your name?" "My name is Jacob." The rightful name given to him. And then he says, notice this in verse 28. It's a life-changing encounter. He says to him, and he said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob." It's no longer supplanter. And then he said, "But Israel." This will be your name. Israel. What is the meaning of Israel? Struggle or striving with God. Yeah. Because he struggled with God. He strived and he wasn't willing to let go until God blessed him. And all God asked him was for the truth. Honesty. "Tell me who you are." "I'm Jacob." "You're no longer Jacob." That's awesome. You know, this is a picture of what happens to us when we are saved. When we trust in Christ and we come to Him and we believe in Him for our salvation. It's essentially what He does to us. He gives us a new name. And He calls us by a different name. And He knows us as we are, and we deal with those facts, and He doesn't take away all that stuff that we've done, all the stuff that we know that we're guilty of, even those things that we don't know. He leads us to struggle with those things. How do we struggle with those things? Do we struggle with them honestly? Or is it somebody else's fault? In this case, he says, "My name is Jacob." He says, "You're no longer going to be called Jacob. Now you're going to be called Israel, the one who struggles with God or who strives with God. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." You've overcome. It could be written here. You're an overcomer, Jacob. Your past, no more. Jacob the supplanter is no more. Now you're Israel, the one who struggled and striven with God and with men, and you have overcome, you prevailed. Then he says in verse 29, "Then Jacob asked him and said, 'Please tell me your name.' But he said to him, 'Why is it that you ask my name?'" Almost as if to say, "That's none of your business. Why do you ask my name? I'm asking your name because we needed to get the truth. We needed to get to the truth." And he says, "Why did you ask me? Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. He didn't answer him. He blessed him. Somebody that blesses you in this case, in their eyes and the way that they saw it, it had to be somebody that was greater than you. And in this case, it was somebody that transcended even humanity. Transcends the position and the place of his dad. One of the great patriarchs of the faith, Isaac. The one through whom the promise was to come. The one who was put on the altar. And Abraham, I believe, understood exactly what God was doing, and that is why he put him on the altar. He didn't offer that sacrifice, but he was willing to. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. God saw it and said, it's good. This is a good thing. And then he says, so Jacob named the place there. After he's been blessed now, Jacob names the place there Peniel, which means the face of God. Listen, he says, for he said, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. This is another place where this is very possibly another Christophany that we're seeing here. This person that wrestled with him. And if you don't know what a Christophany is one of those places in the Old Testament where it just might be a pre-incarnate Jesus in the form of man. He hasn't been born of the Virgin yet, but it's a pre-incarnate Christ who has come. And so when he says this, I've seen the face of God, it's not as if he's seen God in His entirety and His wholeness and who He is. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But he's seen, like, oh, the only one that could bless me has to be somebody that's at least as great as my dad, if not greater. And you notice the weird thing that's here is, if you're out there in the desert all alone, and it's late at night, and somebody comes out of nowhere and begins to wrestle with you, that's not normal, y'all. that ain't normal. You're there alone, and you know you're alone. And then all of a sudden, someone shows up and starts wrestling with you. He figured it had to be God. And because he knew who he was, I think Jacob in the back of his mind knew why he was being asked, what is your name? Because the last time he asked for a blessing, he gave a fake name. And who else knew this other than his dad and his mom? And his brother, who he hadn't seen in who knows how long. It wasn't his brother he was wrestling. Who was it? Somebody that knew all the details of his life. There's only one person. That had to be God. And so he names this place Peniel. He says, I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved. Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Dislocated thigh, that's going to cause you to do a little bit of limping. That was back before the wheelchairs and the crutches. None of that stuff. And then it says, therefore, to this day, the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Now, you might be saying, what has that got to do with what we're talking about here in Ephesians? Well, it has everything to do with it. We struggle, and we have this wrestling that we are a part of if we are in Christ. And it's a continual thing. Whether we're aware of it or not, it's a continual thing. And the thing that we are dependent on is that the wrestling only matters to those who are alive in Christ. And those who are not, they don't care. They don't even know that it's going on. They have no idea. In fact, they dabble in those things. We talked a little bit about that. I think somebody had mentioned it about it last week, or there was somebody that I was talking to, I can't remember, but you know, they've dealt with Ouija boards, and they deal with these people it was Bible study, the last Bible study we had. And the lost world doesn't understand that what they're doing is they're inviting all these demonic beings into their lives with all these things. With the New Age stuff that's out there, you're inviting, if we're part of it, you're inviting those things to come. And there's a wrestling that's going on. There's this struggle that we are in continuously. And only Jesus Christ can circumvent all these things. He and He alone is the one who can give us the strength. He and He alone is the one who provides us with the armor that we need. And notice what Paul said. He says, put on the... Most people quote it as put on the armor of God. They forget that one word, and it's very important. We're going to see that, yeah, next week. We're going to continue in this amazing portion of Scripture. And Paul says, put on the full armor. Because a guy who's in the military, a gal that's in the military, she doesn't go out with just part of her uniform. They take all of it, including their weaponry. And it's like what Matthew Henry said, the when you take notice of the armor, it's all forward facing, it's to protect. So it's offensive and it's defensive. It's both, and we're going to look at that as we go along through this. So the armor of God is what is important, and we are in this struggle, and we struggle not against blood and flesh, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. Why is it important that we put on the full armor of God? God is the provider of this armor. Where is God? In the heavenly. Where is the armory from? The heavenly. The armory has to come from Him. If we arm ourselves with only what we have, we will be defeated. We will not be overcomers. We will lose the fight, the battle. In fact, whenever we just arm ourselves with our own, we've already lost before the battle has begun. That is why it's so necessary to put on the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist. The only way that you can resist in the evil day is if you have His armor, not your own. And then He says, having done everything, to stand firm. And we're going to dig more into that, standing firm, and some of these other things. And it's all dependent on the person of Jesus Christ. Earlier this week, I listened to a discussion that took place via our technologies that we have. And it was Andy Stanley, who I've mentioned many times, and Pastor Jeff Durbin, both pastors, with totally different approaches to the Bible, totally different approaches to theology, totally different approaches to what it is that the Word of God that we have. And one is trying to come up with clever ways to draw people. See, he wants to make the gospel irresistible. You know what's wrong with that whole thinking? Do you get it? When somebody says that, I want the gospel to be irresistible. I want Christianity to be irresistible again. You see what's missing? He doesn't believe that the gospel is irresistible. He thinks he has to do something to make it irresistible. He's missed the whole point already. He started off on an askew whole trip. It's going to be messed up. He's looking at clever ways to devise, to be able to draw people. And that's what's wrong with that approach. And I love that one part where they have that kind of gangster type deal, that meme, that gif is there. And Andy Stanley asks him at one point, frustrated, he says, well, what do you base your faith on? And he just looks and says, on the whole Word of God. And he said it with that look, that on the Word of God. And when the camera went back to Andy Stanley, he was like rolling his eyes, going like, he doesn't get it. If our faith is not based upon this, the war that we're in spiritually, we've already lost it if it's not based on here. And if we have this mindset that we're going to try to do something in order to help our poor little God, just can't help, but, you know, he can't save anybody on his own, so he needs our help to do it. And we need to come up with all these strategies, and we need to come up with all these things, and we need to do all this stuff, and we need to figure out a way to help poor little God out. Because he is not able to. It's not what we see here in this story of Jacob. Correct. Correct. It requires a mighty God to save lost sinners like us. And only a mighty God could do that. And he's not dependent on us to help him. But rather, we are utterly dependent on him for everything. Do you know him? Do you trust him? And that's why Jesus is so important, because as we move on to communion, that is why we celebrate it. That is why we take part of it. Communion means, part of the word is, come on, community. We take it as one. That's why I think it's important for us to take it as one, because we are one in Christ. And he did die on the cross. And he did raise again. And I'll agree with Andy Stanley that it is important, and that the crux of our faith does matter on the fact that Jesus rose again. But without the Old Testament and the New Testament, what does that attest to? It's just a person who died and rose again. Or in his case, if he wouldn't have risen again, one of the things where I think where he asked that question, he says, well, if Jesus hadn't risen again, would we have the Bible? And my answer would have been a little bit different than Jeff's. I would have said, well, yeah, you would have had it in some shape or form. It would have been a historical account about some guy that claimed to be Messiah but wasn't. And it would be meaningless. And I wouldn't be a Christian, because I wouldn't follow a God like that. Because why? Because we're all sinners. Not because I'm special, but because I am a sinner of sinners. And I need a God. And I needed a God. And I desperately need a God who can save. From the guttermost to the uttermost. I need a God like that. I need a God who can save in full totality. I need a God who can save to the ultimate. I need a God who can be the God of my eternity. I need a God who can remove all my sin, because there's a pile of it. Mount Everest has nothing on the pile of sin that I've built up on. And only Christ can remove that. And he did so on the cross. And he was buried, and he rose again on the third day. And that is what our faith is based upon, what is written. And that it is written. And that it was spoken of and written over and over and over again. So that we can know it. I love the way that John writes when he writes, I have written these things so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the only way that you can know it. And so communion is that important part of our communing with each other. But our communing also with our Lord. In remembering his sacrifice. In remembering on the night that he was betrayed. That even then, knowing with all that was to come, that even then he would not turn away. And despising the shame that he went through with it. And he suffered and gave himself even unto death. Because it was foretold. Because it was written. And the battle that we're in, and the war that we're in, God has won the war. Christ won the war there on the cross when he took our sin. And the victory parade was the fact that Christ is risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly he is risen.
Christ has risen.
Truly he is risen.
Do we believe that? That's why we celebrate communion. Because he is risen. And he has given us the victory. And He has made us overcomers. He's a warrior, as I read last week in what it says in Psalms and in Isaiah. And He's our general. He's made us warriors too. The question is, do you believe that? And are you looking for His armor? The full armor. Only Christ can provide it. It's a heavenly armor that we need. And it's only provided by Him if we'll look to Him and trust Him. And be like Abraham. All right, God, I believe You. I want this armor. And I want it every minute of the day because I need it desperately. And we'll see why as we go along. I want to close in prayer, and I want us to read here what it says in 1 Corinthians, what Paul wrote about communion and why it's so important. And he says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 23, and Paul wrote to them, and he said this. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same way, He took the cup also, and after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood.'" Hallelujah. It's a new covenant, and it's in His blood. And He says, "Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me." He's quoting Jesus, what Jesus told him. This is why you do it. And then He says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes." And that's why we do this. That's why we proclaim it. That's why we have that symbol back here. Because it's a symbol. The cross, the power of God, is gospel unto salvation. But the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. Then He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." That means they dead. They've passed. And He continues and says, "But if we judge ourselves rightly, we should not be judged. But when we are judged," listen to this, "when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord in order that we may not be condemned along with the world." That is why, examine yourself. And then we will take the cup. Let's pray. Father, what a glorious God that You are to save lost sinners like us. I can't pray that enough because it's so true. And I thank You for Your word that demonstrates it so clearly. And I pray for our brothers and sisters who don't fully understand that we are dependent on You for life. And not just life in this world, but life everlasting. And there is no life apart from You. There is no light. There is no good. We're dependent on You, Lord, and we thank You that You didn't leave us in the misery of our sin and the consequences and the condemnation of it and the judgment that it was impending, the doom of it. You have removed and You placed it on that cross. Hallelujah. And You put those sins, my sins, on the perfect Lamb of God. And they are remembered no more. And He died in my place, in our place. And He took Your wrath. And He didn't cry out, except to say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, and that it is finished, paid for in full, tetelestai. Oh, how we thank you, Lord Jesus. We can't thank you enough. We can't bless you enough. We can't worship you enough for all that you have done and all that you endured to take away our sin. Thank you for that redemption that we can only find in you and that is only available in you and in your powerful, glorious name. We praise you. We thank you. We bless you. Have your way amongst us as we examine ourselves. Let your Holy Spirit do what only He can do. Father, we thank you, we bless you, we praise you, that we can be as one and enjoy the fellowship of communion and community, and that you are here with us in spirit, abiding in us if we abide in you. Have your way here, Lord. We ask it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.